All right, let's finish up here this morning. Our last session is some practical case studies, as they're called. Just some examples of people, situations that can have arise in the life of, you know, our church or any given church. And at the beginning of this session, on the outline there, again, there's a good little article online. One of them is by Jason Halopoulos, who's a pastor in East Lansing, Michigan. It's just on, you know, what makes a good elder. What makes for a good elder is a title. I thought I printed it off here. I do. Yeah, there it is. Just some really good thoughts about what makes an elder, and, you know, these things can apply to deacons. They can apply to pastors. They can apply to Christians. Talks about, you know, being theological, but also fiercely practical, being a leader, but a willing follower. He's a listener, but he's wisely vocal. So kind of a little list of contrasts, you know, what makes a good elder, which I thought was kind of helpful. So I encourage you to find that online and read that. And then also on page 11 there of the handouts, this comes from the leadership training course of University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan. Just a list of really helpful, practical questions and pointers on serving. So when people come to church, when you go on a visit, when you are asked to help someone with a benevolence, tangible need, when a homeless person comes, when a person in the congregation needs help moving, when somebody's struggling with depression, when someone has a kid, whatever the struggle, the blessing, the down, the up of life might be. This is a really good sort of summary of things to think about. So they talk about here in their discipleship leadership training course that the ministry of asking good questions is so necessary. This is for a member, this is for, you know, a non-member. Just these questions apply in different situations. And I'll let you think about that on your own just so we can get to the case studies. And then also the second point there, the ministry of speaking the truth in love. And this, again, applies to members, it applies to those who are wayward, it applies to sort of theological struggles, practical issues, you know, what is discipleship, what is counseling, and so forth. So that little section, really good. Encourage you to read through that, reflect upon that, and apply that for yourself. So I wanted to get to some of these little case studies that I found in several churches and friends have case studies in their leadership training, elder training, deacon training that I thought would adapt for our use. So this sort of exercise, just kind of thinking out loud, you know, how would we think? So I'm going to just read through it. I want you to just, you know, take a few moments to think, ponder, and just listen to, you know, how others answer the question. I'm curious to hear, you know, how you would do that as well. So case study one, entitled, "We're Here, Now What?" Joe and Dini and their three children, ages 15, 8, and 6, have been attending Sunday morning worship at OURC for the past several weeks. Having greeted and talked with them on a few occasions, you learn the following. So this is not abnormal to us. One, Joe, who was baptized and confirmed in the Roman Catholic Church, attended the Mass on Christmas and Easter until he and Dini were married. Since then, he has gone to church with her on occasion. Two, Dini, the wife, who cannot remember a time she did not believe in Jesus, was baptized at age 8 in the swimming pool by her uncle, a Pentecostal. She has attended a local community church with some regularity. Three, none of their children have been baptized or received any deliberate Christian instruction. Four, the diagnosis of cancer in their 8-year-old has brought them back to church. So those are the people. That's the situation. Okay, those are the details. So the big question to ponder for us, think about it loud, is this. What steps and or hurdles do you envision on the road to this family becoming active and professing members in the OURC? So number one, first of all, hurdles. Just hearing that situation, what sorts of hurdles can you imagine are they going to have on the path to membership?
Well, number one, their belief system.
So there's a theological hurdle, right? What do they believe?
They believe in Catholicism and
Maybe he does. I mean, yeah. I mean, you know, he's gone. He's basically gone on occasion with her for a number of years. They only came to your church, our church, the last few weeks because now their 8-year-old son has cancer, and they're sort of like, we got to go to church. Or he's thinking, I got to go to church with my wife more regularly.
You know, in the gospel, it sounds like he's just going on occasion because she's going, but he isn't living any active Christian life, which shows that maybe there's nothing inside.
Okay. So, you know, do these people even believe the gospel? Let's say they do. These are Christians. Let's say, you know, they're just very, their life is just not, you know, a regular, as we might want to say, you know, not the picture of, you know, regular Christian discipleship and worship and so forth. But then there's a whole other issue then. So let's say they believe. What do they actually believe, right? So, you know, does he believe the Catholic doctrines, right, of the Mass, papacy, sacraments? Does he believe does he believe the true gospel, but is he sort of confused about other things? What does she believe? I mean, they've gone to an evangelical church. Their kids aren't baptized, so obviously they're maybe, do they reject infant baptism? Does she reject it, but he's for it, but he's confused about it? Are they ambivalent? Have they never heard why you baptize kids? Right? So there's the whole theological side of it. And that's where a guy like me comes in, right? I mean, that's you know, pastor's duty is to disciple and to train people. But then the practical stuff. What kinds of practical hurdles? So obviously one has been mentioned already. You know, are they even living a Christian life, number one? But what does that mean? So what details here lead us to see, okay, what kind of practical Christian life issues, hurdles may they have? Just from these details here.
Sure. Regular church attendance.
Yeah, regular attendance, right? I mean, so important, so vital. Are they members of a church? He obviously was baptized Catholic, but what about her? I mean, she somewhat regularly attends some evangelical community church. Is she a member? Are they at her? I would think in the back of my mind, is she fleeing some discipline possibly from some church, right? What about the practicalities of how they relate to their children as Christians? Yeah, I mean, dad, who knows what dad believes? She doesn't, I mean, she obviously is somewhat sincere, it sounds like. But the kids don't really know anything. And one of them's 15 years old. And it's never too late, obviously, in the providence and the sovereignty of God. But, you know, humanly speaking, we all know how it goes trying to reinvent the wheel with a 15-year-old. I don't have one yet, but someday I will have one. And Lord willing, I will not be reinventing the wheel with him. So, yeah, I mean, the 15-year-old, does he want to be here? Is he willing to listen? Is he open? The other kids, maybe not as hard, but obviously now you have an 8-year-old with cancer. You know, the practicalities of, are they even going to be able to get here on Sundays? Do they need financial help? Do they have friends? Do they have family in the area that they can rely on? So these are the kinds of things that are hurdles, right? Just... And we don't say that, you know, that's not in judgmental terms of hurdle. That's reality. I mean, that's, you know, and when all of us as part of the church, whether we're new or whether we're longtime members, whether we're not members yet, you know, it's important for us to remember that when people come to us, you know, for the most part in this church, because we're a church plant, mission-minded church, we typically, you know, we have people come who are not Christians. We have friends, you know, our members bring friends and neighbors and family and, you know, co-workers who believe or maybe not believe. And, you know, a lot of these things are kind of, you know, real life examples, hurdles, struggles. So, you know, when you talk to somebody who's new on a Sunday, let's imagine that you go meet this family. Your first question to them should not be, are you Pado Baptist or Credo Baptist? Are you superlapsarian or infralapsarian? You know, do you believe in double predestination or single predestination? Do you believe in limited atonement, universal atonement? I mean, your first questions out of your mouth shouldn't be, you know, things that are just so high and difficult for even mature believers, right? So we want to be, as a church, this is a good opportunity just to kind of pause and think, you know, how can we express love and be welcoming, be show concern, be friendly, you know, point them to, oh, okay, well, you know, like last Sunday, we have hymnals in the pews probably like 10 or 12 rows going back. And then from that point on, ordinarily there are no hymnals. It's because we want people to sit up. But last Sunday, some people came in late, some people were new. So on both sides, it was like, you know, some people in the front, kind of a hole in the middle, and then people were kind of spread out to the back. Well, in the back row there's no hymnals. Let's say this family shows up. They don't know where to sit. They don't know that we want people to sit up front. They haven't really gone to a church like this before. And they're sitting kind of towards the back, not all the way to the back, but kind of. And they're sitting in a row, and I say, let's stand and sing number 300. And you see them standing there with no hymnal. What can you do to help them?
Give them a hymnal.
Give them a hymnal, yeah. So just put yourself in the shoes of someone like this. Besides the sort of theological stuff, just the practicalities. You know, they have an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old. They should be able to sit in church. Let's say they're having a hard time. You know, maybe you can go out to the back. You know, there's like a little kids' notes page for sermons. Hey, go give some paper to the kid and give him a pencil to write with. He doesn't have one. Maybe sit by someone who's new, who's a single or a couple. Help them out. Turn them to the hymnal. Give the hymnal to them. Turn them to bulletin. Here's where we're at. You know, let's follow along. So, you know, there's a lot of theological, practical struggles. So, as far as steps go, yeah, I mean, this will probably be a long situation in terms of education and catechism and getting to know them. But, you know, there are a lot of hurdles. But these are not hurdles that are impossible to jump over. These are hurdles that the Lord has brought for us together. To go over together and bring them, Lord willing, into meaningful relationship to the church. Okay. Let me just skip down because there's a few more. All right. Case study 3, a wandering sheep, because it's very short. Casper, the friendly ghost, Casper Olivianus is a 26-year-old son of a long-standing and faithful family in the OURC. So, family in the church, been here for a long time. They have a 26-year-old son. He was baptized as an infant, catechized all throughout high school, and even went to a Christian college, which is magical, right? And it's just the magic fairy dust. Automatically, you're converted. You're good to go, right? After graduation, he got a job in Corona, so it's distance from here. Moved to Lake Elsinore, just distance from here, where he shares an apartment with his roommates. During his college years, he would worship at OURC when home on vacation, a pattern that continued. So he's baptized, never professed faith, never partaken of the Lord's Supper, lives a distance from the church, worships here when he's here, seeing his mom and dad, seeing his brother and sisters, whatever. But as far as we can tell, not regularly attending anywhere up in Lake Elsinore, up on the 15 freeway. So, how might we go about lovingly pursuing him as a baptized, non-professing communicant member who's irregular at best, spotty at best in worship attendance?
We can lovingly teach him what church is for, why he should attend.
And how would one lovingly do that? If he lives far away, but he's only here every once in a while, like what practical things would you do? Okay, yeah. Find out. Hey, do we have his phone number? Get his phone number. Is he on Facebook? You know, does he have email? Can we text him? You know, I mean, all the means, right, that you can communicate. Let's say you phone call. Let's say you just are concerned about him as an average member. Duncan, and you're like, hey, do you have Casper's phone number? I don't see it in the church directory. Or is he on Facebook? Or does he have email? Okay, here's his email. Let's say you email him. You don't hear from him. Let's say all of a sudden you see him at church. Then what?
I mean, the first thing that I would say would be something like, hey, you know, how are things going? You know, I saw you 2 months ago.
Yep.
How are
Yeah, so to start talking to him, right? Okay. Yeah. So we try to communicate, you know, in sort of outward, you know, ways. But obviously the best is always is face-to-face. So, yeah, you know, you just kind of keep an eye out for a person like that. Let's say, you know, you just notice that someone is kind of irregular in this situation. Just keep an eye out for that person. You know, all of us as members need to be aware of who members are and, you know, who's here, who's not here. You know, you don't maybe know everybody that well. And, you know, maybe you're not the person necessarily to go talk to everybody. But, you know, let's say that you are concerned about this person, that you know this person fairly well, Casper. So, yeah, go talk to him on a Sunday. You see him there. Make sure you kind of rush out quick to get him before he leaves. And, yeah, see how he's doing. Hey, did you get my email? Hey, did you get my message? Oh, yeah, I got it. I just been really busy. You know, say, hey, I just want to see if you're going to church, right? Let's say he says, yeah, you know, every once in a while I'm going with my roommates. Then what? If he told you, yeah, I'm going to church every once in a while with my roommate up in Lake Elsinore, what kind of questions would you ask him? What kind of church is it? Yeah,
yeah.
Right?
No,
yeah. Is he just blowing you off? Like, is he trying to get you away from him? Or is he actually sincere? And let's say he actually is going to some church. He's like, yeah, I'm going to, you know, Church of the Blazing Lightning Bolt, you know, whatever. You know, it's the hip new church. You know, it's awesome. It's awesome. You know, the pastor lives in New Mexico, but he zooms in on a, he's teleported in, you know, a hologram. And that's multi-site church. You know, it's awesome. It's awesome, you know. Led Zeppelin playing on Sunday mornings. Just, you know, place is just the place to be, you know. What would you say if he's going to some crazy, you know, big evangelical mega church, multi-site church, that the pastor zooms in on a hologram, whatever, on a screen somewhere?
I would ask him if he sees, it's kind of a dumb question, but if you see a similarities,
yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's always good to ask a person a question to evaluate, you know, in this situation, this is a kid, a young guy that presumably knows what Reformed Church is about. Now he's going to, you know, Mars Hill campus. Okay. He's going to whatever. Greg Laurie. Some multi-site Greg Laurie church or whatever. Some church that, you know, we obviously are not going to agree with on every single thing. In every single way. Put it to him to evaluate. Hey, I'm curious to see from your vantage point, like what's similar, what's different. Let's say, you know, just imagine he answers, you know, fairly representatively of, okay, Reformed Church is this, this church is that. I mean, you know, maybe he's kind of ambivalent. Maybe he doesn't understand why he should profess his faith. He's like, oh, I was baptized, you know, I went to a Christian college, man. I'm a Christian. I pop into the drive-in church every once in a while. Obviously, we want to press that, and we want to, you know, but in a loving way, encourage. Hey, you know, you never profess faith. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the Lord's Supper? Have you thought about what it means to be a member of a church? Do you know any of the elders at Church of the Blazing Lightning Bolt? You know, have you met a pastor yet? Well, no, he's on a hologram. Okay, well, have you met like a small group leader? Anyone who's somewhat of a leader, like. Is there any accountability, or is it just they're all holograms too? Yeah, yeah. And he wants to be a hologram, so maybe that's what it is.
We should always ask if the gospel being preached.
Yeah, yeah. Are you hearing about Christ? You know, are you hearing about overcoming Supermom Syndrome series on Sunday? You know, which was a local church series recently at one of our churches here. Overcoming the Supermom Soccer Mom Syndrome, whatever it was. So yeah. So you can see, like, there's lots of questions you want to ask. There are angles to pursue, ways to talk to people, to find them, to find out why they're doing what they're doing. And, yeah, you know, hey, can I meet you up at In-N-Out Hamburger? You know, can I meet you at Starbucks? You know, hey, I'm going to be up that way driving for something. Can I stop by and hang out with you for a little bit? And so, you know, you want to follow up. You want to encourage what's going on there and so forth. So, anyways, we'll stop there for time just because... we want to end by 11 this morning. So I would encourage you, you know, these are kinds of things that come up, these kind of case studies. The point is, like, you need to remember who you were when you first walked into a church, whether it was here or somewhere else, and put yourselves in those shoes of someone else And remember that and be concerned and be used by God, whether you're an elder, deacon, or just a member. Just quickly, I just want to highlight the very end. There's a little bibliography of books. These are books that are helpful to read in terms of elders, deacons, church government, and so forth in our Reformed Church. We have all these books for our current officers, those who may be interested in serving. If you are interested in serving and learning more about elder, deacon, you just want to read a book about elders and deacons, see me, and I'll get you one of these copies to check out, and you can browse those or read those at your leisure and learn some more. In the very end, I thought this was helpful as well. This comes from University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan. Very helpful. It's a summary of key passages in Scripture and sort of like just highlights. Those of you like Xavier, Lord willing, you will be one day examined in English Bible in our church order. We have an exam for men who want to enter the ministry, and this is the kind of thing that you need to know. If you can't tell me where Jesus talks about himself being like bread of life, if you can't tell me where God commanded Abraham to circumcise his son, if you can't tell me where the Red Sea was parted, if you can't tell me where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robes up the temple, got a problem. But this is good for all of us, just, you know, to see the flow of history, of redemption, key passages, key chapters, you know, associate that chapter with this theme. There's a lot more, obviously, to that chapter, but big ideas. It's just helpful to know this stuff and to be acquainted with your Bibles in big ideas, not necessarily always chapters and verses in particulars, but just in big ideas. You know, where does the Bible talk about the doctrine of election? Where does it talk about the Lord's Supper? Where does it talk about loving your neighbor as yourself and so forth? So, yeah, it's a good little helpful appendix I thought I'd just throw in there for your personal benefit to read through that and give a good guide of Scripture. Well, thanks for your attention, your attentiveness, your time, for taking the time out to come. And pray for our church that the Lord would continue to strengthen us and guide us and encourage us through others who serve us. So let's pray together one last time. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with this day and for the beauty of it. Thank you for the time, the place, and those who've come. Thank you for our church. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work within us, in our midst. Pray, Lord, that you would restore us to you, that you would revive us, renew us, to love and good deeds, to love you, to love each other. We pray especially, Lord, for the men of our church, that you would stir within them a desire to serve in some way, whether in a small way or whether in a much larger official way. If, Father, that your church might be ordered and might be governed, shepherded, led in a way that brings you glory and honor. Help us as members, Lord, to pray. Help us to serve. Help us to volunteer. Help us to encourage those who do lead, knowing the task they have is large and at times extremely overwhelming. We praise you, Father. We know that you are a God who hears and answers our prayers. We know that it's your will to lead your church, to guide it, and to walk amongst it like a lampstand. We pray that you would do that within us as a congregation and bless us, especially on the Lord's Day tomorrow, that we would hear your voice, that we would receive your kindness, your grace, and that we would know you as sheep know the voice of the shepherd. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.